All right. Well, it is a real blessing to be here. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter, and then a second, I will read chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 2. And that's the text we're going to look at today. Before I do that, just a quick update about what's going on. Loads has happened in the last 3 years since I was here last. Anyone who's done ministry will tell you that there's lots of seasons, most Monday mornings when you're thinking, I think I want to quit, this is too hard. And we had plenty of those over the last, we just celebrated 10 years since we planted the church in Norwich. About 3 years ago, probably about 5 years ago, we began to see things change. But about 3 years ago, things really began to fall into place and happen in a way that, to be honest, was more than I expected. The church is in a really, really healthy place. Last June, we ordained our first pastor, a brother named Adam, who's now pastoring with me in the church. In fact, he's teaching through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings right now. He started a couple weeks before I left, and he will continue through for several weeks after I get back. And we also have several other men in leadership training that are doing really well. We've seen many people make first-time professions of faith. We've baptized, I think, about 10 people last year. And one of the uniquenesses about our church in our city, Norwich, which is one of the more Caucasian cities in Great Britain. It's one of the least diverse, actually. But it's also a university city, has a top 20 university there, where my oldest son is actually now attending. And university, of course, is quite diverse. And so our church being situated near the city, we have several people coming from all over the world. So we have, I think, 13 different ethnicities represented, which is really exciting. Because to me, I feel like a proper missionary because there's all these different people there. But one of the cool things that's happening is we're getting these Chinese students that come. The University of East Anglia is very popular with Chinese, wealthy Chinese specifically. And so these are people that will be influencers in that country when they go back. And they're coming to our church having never heard anything about Jesus before. And that is a massive privilege. I mean, I can't tell you how amazing that is to know that you're the first person that told somebody ever about Jesus. I mean, it's really a great thing. So, you know, a lot of these people don't get saved, but it's really great to see not only us get a chance to share with them at a Sunday service, but how many people in the church are catching the vision to do ministry and to serve one another and to serve these internationals. And so that's one of the reasons I picked this text. Another great thing that's happening is, and I talked to Pastor Steve about this yesterday, is that what we're doing on this trip is talking to our supporters and saying, we only really need another year's support, and then that's it. The church will be completely self-sustained, and that's amazing. You know, amen. Isn't that great? It's just really, really, really exciting how much the church has grown and how well it's really doing. I mean, church life is not ever going to be perfect. We're sinners, aren't we? And so you put one sinner by himself causes trouble. You multiply that every time you put more than one sinner in a room. So these are the issues that we have, but God's grace is so sufficient and God is so faithful to do what needs to be done. And he's doing a great, great, great work. So we're really, really thankful. Right, 1 Peter, let me read this text to you, then we'll pray and we'll get into it together. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we get into your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not only understand what it is that your Holy Spirit was speaking through Peter, but Lord, how it is that we are to walk in this, Lord. You tell us, Lord, that the surest sign of self-deception, the surest sign that we are not listening to you, is when we only hear your word and we don't do it. So we pray for that grace, Lord. We pray for that supernatural motivation and power to do what you've called us to do in feeding one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Right. Well, in case it's not radically obvious, I love to eat. I mean, I really love my food. In fact, my biggest problem, I'll be 46 next Wednesday, and I still eat like I'm 18, you know? And I love to eat. But I don't know if you've had the experience where maybe on Easter, or I mean, maybe on Thanksgiving or Christmas, where you've kind of eaten so much, you think, I never want to eat again. You know what I'm talking about? We as Americans, we're really bad about gluttony. We get into that pretty easy on our holidays. And it's funny because when we get in that place, it's not because the food has ceased to be good. It's that we recognize we've taken in what is meant to just energize us to give out. And there's something that can happen when we just feed, when we just receive, and we forget why we're being fed, why we're receiving. And Peter here is writing to believers who are dispersed around the Roman Empire. He's writing to people who he knows are about to endure some pretty serious trials. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be suffering that takes place. And he wants to make sure they understand that that's a normal part of the Christian experience. Following Jesus means we're going to suffer, right? Paul said the same thing. And to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. It's a normal part of the Christian life. And so Peter is wanting to encourage these believers who he knows are about to enter in or are currently experiencing suffering from all areas of life. He's wanting to equip them and encourage them about how they're going to endure that, about what it is that God's wanting to do through that. And in the midst of that is this section where he talks about the Word of God. He talks about how important the Word of God is. Now, it's important to recognize that this is one of those places in Scripture, in the New Testament, where when it's referring to the Word of God, it probably means both simultaneously the Word written, as in the Scriptures, and the Word incarnate, as in Christ himself. And I bring that up because there's an overlap there that's really important for us to understand. We don't worship a book. That's what Muslims do. That's not what we do. We worship Jesus, a Savior. We worship God incarnate. But we do worship God incarnate through what he's revealed in his word. That is one of the aspects of worship. And so there's an overlap there. Now, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom," notice, "teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Do you notice both the vertical and the horizontal there? It ends with sort of the vertical, singing and with grace in your hearts to the Lord, that your motive is the Lord. It's him. I want to please him. I want to seek him. I want to know him. There's that vertical motivation, but it has a horizontal expression. There's a one another thing. Now, there's a reality, according to the book of James, that many of us should be teachers. And that's a reference, I believe, to not many of us should have a position as pastor teachers. There's a higher accountability for that. Every word that comes out of our mouth, God judges us by. And I'm sure Steve would agree with me. That's a scary thought. It's a very sobering thought to know that God's called us to teach his people, and we're accountable for what we teach you. Not everyone has the gift of teaching. That's not a gift that everyone has. Some of you here, men and ladies, both men and women, have a gift of teaching. But not all of you do. But all of us, listen, all of us are called, according to what Paul says there, to let God's word so dwell in us to have what God has said, what God has revealed through His Son in His Word, let it so be a part of who we are that that overflows in us instructing one another, encouraging and teaching and equipping one another. That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about what it means to be feeding one another. So I'm going to give you three things. If you're note takers, I'm going to give you three main points that we're going to kind of hook the text on, okay? The first one is this. We need to love those we're feeding with. We need to love those we're feeding with. Peter says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Now that phrase, love of the brethren, it's one word in the original language. Remember, the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And it's one word in the original language. It's also a famous city in the United States. It's the word Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. Now, this is really important because when it comes to understanding what it means to love one another, understanding what it means to feed one another, we need to understand as followers of Jesus that our first and our primary relationship is brethren, brothers and sisters. In fact, Peter kind of wants to make sure that they understand the evenness of the relationship, the levelness of the ground that they're on. When he says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercies, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, we are in this eternal, we are in this permanent relationship that God has brought us into as He's birthed us into His family. Now, if that language kind of sounds confusing to you, if you're not church and that sounds confusing, don't be embarrassed. I didn't set foot into a church until I was 18, and I couldn't understand what these people were talking about for about the first year. It can be a bit weird, this different language that we use. But let me just kind of sum it up for you like this, okay? What Jesus talked about when he walked this earth, especially to people who were religious, people who kind of went to church and did their religious thing, he would say to things like, he said in John 3, you must be born again. And in that same context of when he said you must be born again, he talked about the need to believe that he was God's only begotten Son that would be lifted up on a cross and pay for the sins that we've committed and then rise from the dead, and that if we put our faith in him, we wouldn't be judged for our sin, because at the cross our sin was judged, but instead we'd be forgiven, and then we'd have everlasting life with him, we'd have an eternal relationship with him. So when the Bible talks about being born again, it's a reference to this new life that God gives us when we believe that what he did for us through his Son on the cross and through the resurrection was enough. Okay? So now what Peter's saying here is this. He's saying, because we've experienced that, or for all of us who have experienced that, we've been born again, we've been begotten again, we've been birthed into God's family, that is an eternal relationship. This is really important. Because even though at Servants Church in Norwich, England, I am Pastor John, and I have to say I hate being called Pastor John. I always say to the people that do that, I say, I don't call you Plumber Bob. Why you call me Pastor John? It's not my title, it's my job description. But what I'm often fond to letting people know is, listen, as long as you're in this fellowship, yes, I am your pastor. But you know what? For eternity, I'm your brother. That's the more eternal relationship. That's the more primary relationship. This is kind of a side note, but a secret to a good marriage is recognizing that that's your brother or sister you're married to. That's someone you're going to be brother and sister with forever. So that eternal aspect of your relationship is far more of a priority than the temporal one. Now, so we need to recognize that brethren is our primary relationship if we're going to love those that feed us. But also, listen, we need to recognize that this kind of love, it has to be intentional. Look what he says in verse 22. After speaking of the sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently. Now, you've probably heard, and rightly so, that love, and in fact, this word for love is that other famous Greek word for love, agape or agapeo, depending on what the tense is. And it's this word for love that's usually associated with the love of God. Now, unfortunately, when we think of the word love, we think of having strong affection towards or something we really desire, and that kind of falls short of what this word agape is referring to. Because what it's really referring to is probably closer to the English word commitment. Like, I am stuck on you and you're stuck on me, where I'm committed to this relationship. Now, it's interesting because Peter doesn't just say, have a commitment, like I'm going to hang in there even if I don't feel like it. But he also says, have that commitment fervently. And this idea of fervently is there's a passion to it. There's an intentionality to it. You're doing it on purpose. You're saying, okay, what needs to happen here? What do I need to do? So there is a desire there. I want to do this. And also there's a continual effort put into it. In other words, you're not kind of just going, well, maybe I'll love somebody if they really need to be loved, I guess. I'll go to church today. And if they need to be loved, I'll love. You know, if I have to, if I'm cornered by someone who's crying, okay, I'll be compassionate, you know. And we can be very unintentional. We kind of just we'll just wait and see what happens. But actually the command that Peter is given by the inspiration of the Spirit is that we would love one another fervently. That there would be an intentionality to how we love. In other words, we have to plan for it. Without showing your hands or making any indication, I wonder how many of you, or maybe I need to say this right, how many of us prepare for our gathering together on a Sunday or a Wednesday? How many of us on Saturday night or Sunday morning early get up and we pray? And how much of us get up and pray, not just praying for Pastor Steve or praying for those who are going to lead in worship or do Sunday school, but how many of us pray for ourselves, Lord, show me, who would you have me love? And how? How would I love them? In fact, Paul says this in Philippians 1:9. Paul says, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more. In other words, you're a loving congregation, but I want to see you grow even more so. Notice how he says it. In knowledge and in all discernment. So Paul isn't calling us to just have sloppy agape where we're just nice to each other. We just all hug and everyone's happy. But listen, loving, growing in our love in knowledge, which means we're making the right diagnoses of how does this person need to be loved? How does the person in front of me need to be loved? Sometimes the way we need to love the person in front of us is just to shut up and listen, which is incredibly difficult for me. Sometimes the way we need to love the person in front of us is to help them practically. You know what? I have the things of the world. You need those things. We're going to give them to you. Sometimes the way we need to love the person in front of us is to say, man, I love you, bro, but you need to turn from this. You got to repent. See, the reality is we don't just need to we're just going to love each other. Everyone's going to be just nice. Well, that's easy to say, but what does that mean in the practicalities? Peter says, let's love one another intentionally, fervently. Let's know what we're doing, how we're going to do it. Let's be prayerful. God, how are we going to do this? And it's not just in knowledge, but also in discernment, which means knowing not just how to make the right diagnosis, but how to apply the right medicine. Okay, how do I need to do this? Okay, this person needs a rebuke, but does that mean I rebuke him in front of everybody? This person needs some practical help, but does that mean I give it to him in front of everybody? This person needs a listening ear, but does that mean I let them talk in front of everybody? Do you see where I'm coming from? And here's the great news. What does James say in the book of James? If he says you lack wisdom about these things, what do? You ask, and he promises he's going to give it to you. Now, I know at this point, some of you are thinking, isn't that your job? Aren't you Pastor John? Aren't you supposed to be figuring out how we're supposed to love and serve people? No. Our job as pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that we are all in the business of ministering one to another, teaching and admonishing one another. So there's this intentionality to this love. We're going to love those that we're feeding with. We need to see brethren as our primary relationship, and we need to be intentional in how we're actually loving. But also drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Because the other thing we need to understand about love here is that love is willing to lay aside whatever hinders relationship. Chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, therefore, laying aside. Now, New King James makes it sound kind of casual, like laying aside, like you're gently laying down these things. But actually, the Greek is a bit more intense. It's casting off. It's like what you would do if you you know, if you work in the same work clothes 2 or 3 days in a row, or remember when you were in school and your PE clothes were in the locker? Gosh, that was disgusting. Why they let us do that, I don't know. And those things, and you had to put them back on the next day, and it was just, you couldn't wait to cast those things off. That's the idea here. Casting off a dirty garment, okay? He says, lay aside these things. Notice what these are. First is, lay aside malice. You guys know what malice is, right? Malice is wanting to see bad happen to somebody else. Oh, John, Christians don't think that way. Yes, they do. You don't want to admit it, but you think that way. Your neighbor, what does your neighbor do? His dog does his business on your yard, and you want bad things to happen to that dog and to your neighbor. You laugh because it's true. You know you felt this. This is what happens. We are sinful people. We have inherited a nature from our father Adam. And because of that, we can have malicious thoughts. We can have malice towards people. And Peter's saying you got to cast that off. You know, if somebody's burned you in this fellowship, you need to forgive them. Because if you don't, you can't love them. I'm not saying there might not be a need for there to be a communication about how they've offended you. And I'm definitely not saying that if they've just hurt your feelings, that everything they've hurt your feelings about needs to be vocalized. Sometimes we just need to let love cover a multitude of sins and not say anything. But if somebody's burned you, somebody's really hurt you, somebody's really treated you bad, said things bad about you, and you are tempted to have malicious thoughts, you need to say, God, give me the grace to forgive them as you continually, every day, forgive me so I'm not malicious towards them. And we cast off that malice. But also deceit. Deceit here isn't the idea of just simply lying, though lying, of course, is bad. This is tricking somebody. Now, I don't know if the Christian Center in Borrego Springs ever experienced this, but I know some of the churches I've been involved in has experienced where we have a church directory, and we used to do, I know one of the churches I was involved in, we used to do advertisements for the Christian businessmen, and we had to stop doing that. We had to stop doing that because so many people who were Christian businessmen were using the fish to rip people off. That's deceit. Again, we go, oh, that wasn't happening. Those people couldn't have really been Christians. Well, if Peter's saying that believers need to lay aside deceit, I think believers are capable of doing this. It's just that we also need to repent of it. Hypocrisy. Isn't that the main reason why most people say they don't want to be a part of the church? The church is full of hypocrites. Now remember, hypocrisy isn't just saying you're going to do something and not doing that. Everybody does that. There's not a single person alive that lives up to their own standards even. So how can we? We at least admit, hey, I can't live up to the standard of Christ, but by his grace I'm being changed that direction, and one day when I see him face to face, I will love him as I should and love others as I should. But hypocrisy is when we put on a mask. It's when we fake how things are. Folks, that's what turns people off by the church. Look, we need to be honest about where we're at. Yeah, we need to use wisdom and discernment, knowledge and discernment about how we're honest or who we're honest with, but we still need to be honest and take the mask off. Because you know what happens when you keep wearing that mask? You begin to believe that's your real face. And it's not. Envy. How come so-and-so gets to teach and I don't get to teach? How come they got to be asked to be on that committee and I didn't get to be asked on that committee? How come pastor said thank you to them and didn't say thank you to me? Well, again, we laugh because it's true, isn't it? And this is the reality. Peter's saying, chuck those things aside. Evil speaking, better translated, probably backbiting. He's saying, get rid of those things. Lay aside, cast off all those things because those things keep us from loving the people we're feeding with. You got to cast them away. You got to get rid of them. So that's the first thing. If we're going to be feeding one another, we need to love those we're feeding with. Here's the second thing. We need to know what we're feeding on. We need to know what we're feeding on. Look at verse 23. Peter says, here's our motivation. Here's what encourages us to and equips us, empowers us to love one another fervently. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now again, as I said in the beginning, there's kind of a probably a dual meaning here. It's the word referring to the written word, this book, but also more importantly, probably the word referring to Jesus, the incarnate word. Now, this is what we see about him in John's gospel, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In other words, contrary to what our Jehovah's Witness friends tell us, Jesus himself is God. Always has been, always will be. And he himself is an incorruptible revelation of who God is. We can know what God is like because we can see Jesus. That's why this book is so important. This book tells us about Jesus. The New Testament specifically tells us about who Jesus is. In fact, really, all Scripture points to Jesus, doesn't it? That's what the author of Hebrews says. Speaking of the Christ, he quotes the Psalms that says, "In the volume of the book, it's written of me." Jesus told the Pharisees, who were really into the written word but didn't want to believe the incarnate word when he was right before them, he said to them, "You search the Scriptures because in these you think you have life, but these are they that testify of me," he said. And so this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this eternal word, this reality that God the Son is the creator of all things and the communicator of everything that we can know about God. Everything we can know about him, everything we can know about what he desires from us and for us, we see through Jesus. That's why sort of the catchphrase for our church is it's all about Jesus. Because everything in Scripture always points back to Jesus. Either it tells us why we need Jesus, or the character of Jesus, or how we are to follow Jesus. It all points back to him, always. And Peter's one of these guys to recognize, do you know what you're feeding on? You're feeding on him. Isn't this what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me will never hunger." So does that mean that we need to kind of take a bite out of the physical Jesus? Obviously not. Does that mean some mystical way he becomes, you know, part of a bit of cracker and grape juice? Obviously not. What it means is that he who he is, in his perfection, in his absolute, complete, and perfect revelation of who God is, we feed on that. That sustains us. It's him that we need. It's him that we feed on. And because of that, because the context of what we're talking about is feeding one another, it's him we need to share with each other. One of the things that we often do as church people is we point each other to each other. You know, you really ought to do that. So we see somebody who's struggling or doing something, and we point them back to themselves. We don't mean to do that, but that's what we do. We say, "Look, you can do it. Work harder. Be more. Try hard. Pray more. Read the Bible more." And we point people back to themselves. But that doesn't feed anybody. Who do we need to point people to? Jesus, the incorruptible seed. We point people back to him, and we tell one another, "Listen, you can trust him. He is worthy to be obeyed. He will give you what you need. He will stick with you even when you fail. He will forgive you. You can confess your sins to him." Over and over again, we point each other back to Jesus. That's what we're feeding on. But also look what he says. He quotes the book of Isaiah in verse 24, Peter does. He says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away." In other words, we do this because when we're pointing each other to each other, we're pointing to something that's temporary, something that fades. I mean, come on, this is the desert, man. We know what happens when the sun comes out. Everything withers. You know, it's beautiful right now. Things are blooming and green because we had all that rain. But we know it's going to get brown really soon. Because why? That sun comes out and these temporal things fade under the heat. Guess what we are as people? Temporal things that fade under the heat. But what doesn't fade? What doesn't wither? The Word of God. Jesus. He doesn't faint. He handles all trials, tribulations, temptations, and wins every time. So this is what we point each other to. We want to point each other to Jesus. He's the eternal word. He's the enduring word. But also look what it says, verse 25. But the word, continuing to quote Isaiah, says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now notice he also says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now, in verse 23, when he says, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, the word for word in verse 23 is this word logos. It's what we see in 1 John, where he says, in the beginning was the word, the logos or logos. Okay, that's the Greek word there. And the word that we see in verse 25, both where it says, but the word and this is the word rhema. It's a different word. Now, often those two words can be used interchangeably, okay? The same thing that can happen with that Greek word agape and the Greek word phileo or Philadelphia, those words can be used interchangeably. They're not always completely distinct, but there is a difference it's important to recognize. Now, when we see this word logos, or when the Bible is referring to the logos, it often is a reference to it kind of expresses the nature and the character of God. So this is what the logos is. It's saying this is what God is like, okay? When the Bible refers to the rhema, often it's referring to or describing the action of the logos. This is what this God who's like this, this is what he does, okay? Now, the rhema word also is the spoken word. It's what God has said that we would repeat, okay? It's the spoken word, what God has actually said, right? So as we sang today, God imagines the Son, right? But what is he, when it comes into existence, how? He speaks it into existence. Do you understand? Now, some of you who are good Bible students might be feeling a little nervous right now because you're thinking, this sounds a little bit like the guys on religious television. And aren't those guys wacky? Yes, they are. Really wacky. There is a teaching out there that says that we, as God's people, we speak the rhema word and we create new realities. So I was sick, but I speak health and I'm healthy now. That's heresy. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? So when I'm talking about the rhema word, I'm not saying about what we speak, but what God speaks, okay? Now, when God speaks a word today, do we hear it audibly? You know, do you like, there's a thunder crack, and then you hear, God says now, go have devotional time. Is that what you hear? No, you hear the word as you read this book, and God the Spirit speaks this word. In fact, listen, this is what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, right? And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, listen, the rhema of God. So in other words, God speaks to us specifically. God the Spirit is speaking something into us that is encouraging growth in us. But that rhema is never separated from the logos. Are you guys following me with that? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you kind of look confused. Let me try to be a bit more clear. Sorry. That's my fault if you're confused. Let me get really practical about this, okay? It's really simple. People need to hear God speak. Amen? God never speaks apart from his word. Amen? In other words, never contradicts what his word says. So what should we be speaking to each other? The word of God. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that we, because we're not looking to love those who feed us, what can happen is we just can chuck out Bible verses. We can thump each other with the scripture. And that doesn't do any good, does it? The Pharisees could do that. But what I'm talking about here, what Paul, or what Peter, I believe, is talking about here, is recognizing that, listen, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, to use Paul's language in Ephesians, right? But someone spoke the gospel to you. And when that gospel was spoken to you, the Spirit of God began to what? Supernaturally open your eyes and show you, this is what you need. And then when you said, dang, I need him. And you said, God, save me. What did he do? He supernaturally spoke and gave you life and made you new. You were once dead, but then you were alive. Just like that picture we see of when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He didn't just think, I think I want Lazarus alive now. What do you say? Lazarus, arise. He spoke. God spoke, and there was where there was death, there became life. That's what God does now. Listen, listen. When we are saying, God, use us to feed one another, and we are so saying, Pastor Steve, keep equipping me. I want to be equipped. I want to hear the word of God so that I can therefore feed others the word of God, and we trust the Holy Spirit can take that spoken word of God and speak life into people's hearts to change one another. Do you see where I'm getting? Do you see where I'm going? This is what we're feeding on. Nobody in this church needs your wisdom. You don't have any. Neither do I. Neither does Pastor Steve. What everyone in this church needs is the word of God. We need to hear God speak. And we can't just wait to a Sunday morning service or a Wednesday night service to hear it or listening to the radio. We need to speak it one to another because God wants to use us as individuals to minister one to another this way. This is what he's calling us to. And this, listen, this kind of honest community, this kind of where this kind of a gathering where people are laying aside malice and evil speaking and hypocrisy and envy, they're laying that aside to speak truth one to another, to speak love one to another. That kind of community is radically attractive. Those people are real, man. They don't think they're anything better than anybody else, but that there's something that's happening between those people that is bigger than just people. What is it? It's the word of God. God is speaking as we speak to one another the word of God. Now, so we've talked about in feeding one another, we've talked about love those that you're feeding with. Know what you're feeding on. Now let's talk about knowing why you feed. Am I talking about this because I think this is a great plan for church growth, or this is a great plan for just everyone to have a better church experience? Well, it's not less than that, but it's a lot more than that. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Now, when Peter writes this, they didn't have such things as baby formula. So if a mother could not produce milk, the baby died. That's all there is to it. As horrible and sad as that sounds, that's the harsh reality. Without mother's milk, the baby died. A newborn baby died. This wasn't just a nice option. This wasn't just something that would comfort the child. This was an absolute non-negotiable necessity. Do we see it that way? Do we come to church because we think it's the right thing to do? Do we see this concept or this idea of feeding one another as kind of a, well, that's a novel thought. That's interesting. Oh, that'd be kind of neat if that happened. Or do we see it as a newborn instinctively knows about its mother's milk, crying out, if I don't get this, I will die? Let me ask you, talking about laying aside hypocrisy, do you feel like there are people in this church that you can never receive God's word from? I mean, I am smarter than they are. I know the Bible better than they are. I'm older than they are. I'm more experienced than they are. Because if you feel that, you don't understand what Peter's saying here about being newborn babes. You see, what God wants us to have is the kind of humility, the kind of teachability we're saying, Lord, as long as it's your word, if it lines up with the Logos, I need to hear it. And I want to believe that you're going to speak not just through Pastor Steve. Yeah, you're going to equip people, but you're going to speak through whoever I'm talking with, listening to, praying with. That I need that. I need to be feeding on what you say from whatever source I can get it. And I'll test all things and hold fast that which is good. I'll test whatever said against this word, but I want to hold fast that which is good because I need that word like a baby needs milk. That's why you feed. That's why you come to church. That's why you listen and take notes. That's why you want to get equipped because, you, Lord, I don't want to give anybody anything but pure milk. He says that you may grow thereby in verse 2. not only is that baby going to die if it doesn't feed, but the good news is when the baby feeds, it grows. Is there anything cuter than a fat baby? I mean, come on, let's be honest. We have five kids, and our kids were so skinny. Sarah was great at feeding the kids, but our kids were skinny because Sarah and I used to be both really skinny. But man, as soon as their cheeks started plumping up, yeah, and it was just like, oh, you just wanted to chew on those cheeks, man. Those kids were just so cute. You expect babies to feed and to grow, and it's just, it's like watching a miracle as they grow up, and they first take their first steps and say their first words, and it's just amazing to watch. Why? Because there's nothing more natural and inspiring than growth. Than growth. No one plants a garden and thinks, well, I don't really, if something grows, that's nice, but if it doesn't, well, it's a real seed, that's all that matters. No, you put it in the ground and you expect growth. And you're excited, look, it's sprouting, it's actually coming up. Growth, nothing's more inspirational than growth. Listen, this is what we should be hungry for. Do you realize as you grow as an individual, everyone's encouraged? Everyone's encouraged. Adam, the guy who's pastoring with me, is teaching, and we have a lot of Hungarians in our church as well. Because in a similar way that happens here in Southern California, or really all the border states, where a lot of the labor that comes in are people that come in from South America, a lot of the labor that comes into England to work on the farms comes from Eastern Europe. And so what happens is we have these Hungarians, specifically these what they call the Roma Hungarians, that are their own ethnicity. They're basically what people refer to as gypsies. And they're marginalized in Hungary. They come over to England. They're even more so marginalized. So any kind of love they can get, they appreciate. And we've seen in the last, I think, I guess 4 months, we've seen like 7 or 8 of them get saved, which is exciting. So one of the things that's happening is that we're seeing there's a need to do Bible translation during the sermons. And so you might imagine my sermons are horrible to translate. I talk a mile a minute, and I never stick to my notes. I mean, oh gosh, I feel so bad for anybody who translates me. But Adam, when Adam teaches, they love it because it's so clear and so simple and so easy to translate. So they came up to me, and one of the guys who speaks English and Hungarian, he says, oh, we love you, John, but we love Adam so much more. Because we can understand him. We can translate him. And I wasn't put off of that. I thought, praise God. Because there's nothing greater to know that someone's getting fed by somebody. I don't care if it's by me. Who cares? As long as they're getting fed. See, the point is this. We want to see people grow. Do you know that Jesus said that God is glorified as we grow? Remember what Jesus said in John 15? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you will, it shall be done for you, and you shall bear much fruit, and by this my Father will be glorified. God's glorified when you grow. And it doesn't matter what he uses to bring truth into your life to cause you to grow, as long as it's according to the word, as long as it's really truth. But God wants you to grow. Don't you know that God has put you into this fellowship so that you can receive the word of God and grow, and so you can give one another the word of God and grow? This is why Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 14 prophecy over tongues. Because tongues, speaking in tongues, which is a supernatural ability to speak in a language that you do not possess naturally. So I can speak a little Spanish. So if I started praying a little Spanish, it wouldn't be tongues. It would just sound horrible. But if I started praying in Swahili, which I can't speak any of, that would be supernatural. That would be a gift of tongues. And according to Scripture, it would have to be translated, interpreted. That's tongues. Prophecy, listen, is a specific word for a specific person or people group at a specific time. That's prophecy. Sometimes it's very detailed and specific. I've seen that happen in my own life, where God has spoken through people a prophetic word. But sometimes it can be as simple as, here's a Scripture. And it's timely, and it's accurate, and it's exactly what that person needed at that time. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14? Desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. You might say that specific word at specific time. That comes with feeding one another, you see. Now, know why you feed, right? You feed because you have no other source for nourishment. You feed because it's going to cause you to grow. In fact, let me just say this. Oops, sorry. Didn't mean to shine that in your eyes. What's Paul say in Ephesians 4? We should no longer be children or immature, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, notice, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a lot of words, but it's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Everyone does their share. We all feed one another, and what happens? We all grow. I know I need desperately, as a pastor of a church, I need the people in my congregation to speak the word back to me. To say, don't forget what you taught us, John. You know, hey, as you say, keep Jesus central. Hey, remember, this is what I read in my devotions this week. Just want to encourage you in this.